Well, welcome to the Hour of Truth. It is another week in paradise here. I have Philip Walthall on my right.
Hello, everybody.
And way out there on my left is James Usler.
Hello, everybody.
And we're going to talk about the Lord a little bit, I suppose. Don't know what we're going to talk about, but specifically, but we'll, not yet. Anyways, we'll see where it goes. It does appear like Steve was kind of on the same track we're on, because Psalm 51 is where Steve was, and there's grace in operation to a heart that's really sorry over sin, really
repentant,
broken over sin, scared of being disconnected from the Lord. And yes, David reads Psalm 51. He understands the connectedness of the Lord, the anointing that was on him. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. This is just a great song. I mean, it tells you how to reconnect when you have departed.
It shows the mercy of our Lord.
Right. It and his desire for us to have communion with him.
Amen.
Willingness to extend grace and mercy when you actually are broken and contrite over your sin. And go ahead.
Well, I was talking to you beforehand, and one of the things is, I was hearing Scott talk about how he is a covetous man, and then that thing is evidently before him. And, being that it's evidently before him, and he doesn't blame, Satan doesn't blame his, parents or any of these things, but comes to the Lord as David did, my sin is ever before me.
Against thee and thee only have I sinned.
Not making any excuse for himself, but confessing to him. If what comes to my mind in that whole thing is, man, when my daughter comes to me and she makes no excuse for herself or any of those things, but just comes to me and says, Dad, I'm sorry. Oh my gosh. I mean, it just, tears come down, Lord, I forgive you, daughter. I love you. I embrace her. You know what I mean? It's just my heart pours out unto her. And it's the same sense. And I'm evil. How much more my Father in heaven, which is perfect, is his grace and his mercy.
Amen. Thing is, being strong in that grace, is not something that comes natural. It's like the examples of the grace being extended were not natural. In the natural, you want to jack somebody up for doing the wrong thing and make sure they understand how unhappy you are with them. And That's not how Jesus operated. And there's a need for us to have constant scrutiny on our motives, and you know, where's the heart in this matter? And then, you know, I'll be sitting there thinking about something, and I'll be, you know what? All of a sudden, light shines on me, and it's like, this is a horrible attitude. Lord, I need forgiveness. I need I repent, Lord. This is absolutely a horrible attitude, and I've been harboring this for years. I didn't even notice it.
I remember in the service, one of the examples that you were talking about is that grace and mercy that was extended unto the apostles there at the end, that they may show that same grace and mercy to others. And, you know, it's funny because I'm dealing with a couple, and how you put the example of Jesus showing the grace and mercy with the, with, you know, Peter, right after Peter, you know, denied Christ and thought, you know, he was lost, you know, that he'd rejected the Lord and that he, there's no coming back from this. What did he say? He showed up for him for Peter's sake in the same manner that he showed up when he called them. Cast the net on the other side of the ship. In the same manner. And he didn't hold anything against Peter. Mm-hmm. Had dinner with him. Showed him what he had to do, what he'd done this for. And what Peter was going to do for his name. And hold nothing against him. Same with the woman that was going to get ready to be stoned for adultery.
If there's any more a great example of how we don't disappoint him. He knows what we are. We can please him, but the disappointing thing, if there's an opportunity to be disappointed, then Peter's pretty much was there.
And I could say a bit, you know, me standing here and all of us there. I'm just thinking about all of us there. Me standing here, I said all of us here, but I just speak for myself. And exactly, and that is another area. And then what comes to my mind is too is that what do we extend that same grace to others? Mm-hmm. You know, there's a couple guys at work that are new guys that are let's put it having a really hard time getting on board with the work that is at hand. And I know there's a lot of people, and I praise God for the opportunity that I have, because there's some more management there that actually can keep me to be able to do this. But I think everybody's about ready to eject them out of the shop. Let's say I do not want them leaving without them having all the opportunity to get it right, to be able to be a worker there and grab on to it, because I know the mercy extended unto me and the opportunities that I had there, that I had not just there but in general altogether. And I don't want them leaving without them having that every opportunity to get it right. But that is something, and I didn't realize at the time, but over talking to you, that is something that actually, that's that grace being extended out. And I'm able to have that opportunity to actually sit there and work with them personally, because everybody else is fed up. Work with them personally and kind of just give me some time with them. Yeah. So that I can give them that which they need to learn the job to do it profitably. But that there's a point where we receive that mercy from the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we ought to extend that mercy as well. I mean, if we're his you know, you take a look. I mean, if we're supposed to be his body, his army, his body here, we ought to be doing the same thing as he did. Amen?
Yeah. Well, you know, that's the wonderful way he set things up. As I was sitting here looking in 1 John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The fact that he can say that is a testament to the grace and mercy and loving kindness of the Father. And that fellowship that our fellowship is with the Father, that power is the apostles, John and the other apostles. And our fellowship is, it says, that you may also have fellowship with us. The way we get connected to that fellowship with the Father is through the apostles and those over us. That is a perfect link up. And you know, this whole thing about abiding in the vine, without me you can do nothing, and walking in the light, and the simplicity of the truth that is in 1 John, it keeps bringing it back to, this is the commandment. I'm giving you this again, that your joy may be full, that you may believe that Jesus Christ. It's about believing the gospel. It's about believing the gospel. It's about believing the gospel. It's about knowing how to stay out of the darkness.
And you know, it's an interesting thing. I mean, there's two witnesses. I mean, that come to mind is one we were talking about in Thessalonians, which is. Thessalonians, and not, I think it was a couple Bible studies ago, which he says, because you believe that they were worthy, the Thessalonians were worthy because they believed the testimony. There was nothing else, and it wasn't because they did anything, no, but because they believed on them that testified of what Jesus has done, and they believed that testimony. And it goes back, you go to John 17, where, you know, Jesus says, well, I don't pray for these alone, but also in them that what believe their word. You know, and before that he's praying for the 11. But then he says, but also them that believe their word. There's that line of authority. And then once again, you're seeing here in John 3, that same line of authority of how it works come down again. You know?
Yeah, the Thessalonians didn't have anything going for them special. It's just that they believed the testimony. It wasn't because they were prettier or lived in a nicer place or had, you know, nicer friends or had connections. It was because they believed the word of their testimony. That's simple.
Yeah, and you see here in 3, you know, I mean, kind of go to Joshua 2, I'm thinking about, and I'm not going to go there, but that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, is because their fellowship is with agreeing with, and that word fellowship there I looked up one time is actually because they agree with the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's what qualifies it, and nothing else. And not because they're special, not because, just like you said, none of those things, but because they agree with Jesus.
The um, to me, it's neat that they that the way John puts this is clearly the fellowship that he's offering with them of himself. It's telling them that because of that, you're being connected with the fellowship we have with the Father.
Amen. Amen. And that's probably the more simpler way to put it. Thank you. Praise God.
Just, you know, that's what I mean by it's such a good system. It's a perfect system because
amen.
Basically, because of the word of John's testimony, these people have the opportunity to be connected into that line of authority and actually have fellowship where there was no fellowship.
Amen. Absolutely.
Where there was disconnectedness.
Kind of going back to the church being the body, offering that fellowship to others that don't know him, that they may have that same fellowship too, you know,
just distributing the nutrients and the stuff necessary for life.
Amen.
To the other parts of the body. These things that we, next verse 4, these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. That's, you find it the least bit surprising that he cares. You know, joy is kind of a subjective emotion, right?
I would say,
but you know,
joy, I mean,
under the heading of going back to 1 Peter 5, is cast all your cares on him, for he cares
for you.
He cares.
Well, doesn't that joy come, see, when we get out of the bondage, correct, by casting our cares on him?
Yeah.
Amen. I mean, we're free in him and have fellowship right with him. I mean, nothing else matters. I mean, when you're in the joy of the Lord, I mean, let's face it. I mean, it's like could house fall down. I mean, look, so what? Praise God. He might have something else for me to do. Somewhere else for me to go.
No.
I mean, you're free. I mean, you're free in him, whatever the case may be, you know.
Well, the only thing that matters is him.
Amen.
Is what it is, you know. Nothing in this world is important.
You're not bound up in this or that, or...
To me, it's just neat. And an evidence of John's truly caring for these people. It matters to him that not that they just have joy, but it be full.
Full.
Yeah.
And it's a kind of a
nothing lacking. That's what full is, you know.
A really reconnection. You know, if you think of the same way that when it talks about, when Jesus talks about, or Paul, probably more so than Jesus, would talk about being complete and having to do with the reconnection we get back to the Spirit.
Amen.
There's a sense in which the joy has been completed again. A joy that we have desperation before that reconnection takes place. And there's a joy coming from that reconnection, just about being able to be in fellowship again, in fellowship with... I keep the lyrics to Hark the Herald Angels saying keep coming through my mind. It's... Or, you know, it's a joyous thing, the salvation of the Lord.
Amen.
Because if you get a sense, an inkling of the terror of the judgment that is hell. And an inkling of how much you deserve that, then when you get released from the bondage of that tanker that's hauling all these bodies into hell, when you get off that and you get in that life raft that Jesus just threw out your way, your joy unspeakable and full of glory. And that kind of went longer on that than I expected to. This is then the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. You know, I'm sitting there looking at the chat. Brad put it in the chat, and I assume what he means. I don't know specifically what he means, but I assume he says we justify God in his judgment and depend on his mercy. I think he means that our behavior and our sin justifies God in his judgment. But God's judgment's righteous, and we can agree with that or not. But technically, what he wrote there, we don't do. We don't justify God in his judgment. God is righteous in his judgment, and his judgment is perfect. But we don't give him the right to judge, which that sounds like what that says. Right? If we justify God the same way we justify ourselves, then it's about giving us an excuse for being right. We're not giving God an excuse for being right. He is right, and we're either fitting into that or we're not. But his judgment is pure and perfect, and his righteousness is pure and perfect. So, and that's part of this. In being light, and in him is no darkness at all. And what does John say? Not here, but in the gospel, in chapter 3, it says, you know, we need to come to the light. People that don't want to be in the light because their deeds are evil. They want to flee from the light. We find safety in seeing that our deeds are wrought in God. It's safe for us.
Amen. And the other part of that is, you know, I can look at my life and the God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That is just a safe foundation to just grab on and hang on to. And trust him for, if him is his light and no darkness on, then I want to be in that light. No matter how bad it might feel, no matter how bad it shows where I'm at, no matter how bad that it exposes the things that I need to get shed off, because it's good for me. Look, I've had fellowship with darkness for years, and guess what? It tried to take me down and kill me a number of times. It wants nothing good for me but to drag me down and kill me. But that's not what the Lord wants for me. What the Lord wants for me is to have life and have life abundantly. He also wants me to be set free and have my joy full, as we were talking about. I remember when I first accepted the Lord, there was nothing but joy because the burden of everything that was on me rolled away. And that's what he has for us, is for us to be set free from the bondage and the burdens of this world, or even our own flesh, hands out to us.
Mm-hmm. Let's see. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Pretty cut and dry there. It isn't something you can just passively say, you know, I don't need fellowship today. I don't need to be subjecting myself into somebody who tells me whether my deeds are evil or not, or are they rotten God. I can just straddle this fence here. No, it doesn't work that way.
And that kind of goes back to going back in John, because their deeds were evil is because they think they're good. Mm-hmm. They think they're right and they're good. They don't need that. They're already good. Why do they need Jesus if they're already good? They don't recognize. Or
we lie and do not the truth.
Or they want to believe they're good and hang on to the believing they're good. Let me put it that way.
Yeah.
They want to believe they're good and they don't want to let go of that.
That's right.
And that's that pride.
But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from some sin.
All sin.
All sin. Wow. Wow. Well, the fact that he has given us the ability to walk in that light. So that light, the safety of walking in that light and dealing with all this stuff that, you know, we can't take with us because it's going to kill us if we take it with us. If we get to heaven and we're still carrying some of this baggage, not going to be able to stay there. It's going to be stink to be us. And in a sense, this is like if you're walking in the light and you're operating in the same with the same presence of the Lord in your life that the children of Israel had in the desert. They had his presence there. Pull of fire by night and pull of fire by night. I forget, sometimes I confuse that with the rock that followed them around. And sometimes it is the water. But they had his presence. And it's the fact that he allows us to walk in his light is the same kind of presence that he had with those in the desert. The difference is, because we're in the light, we have also the opportunity not to have the blinders on that the people in the desert had. That's that light brings revelation, it brings knowledge, it brings the comforting and the correction from those over us. And Hebrews says it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. His righteousness covers us.
Yeah, and you hit on a couple of things. They come into, you're talking about when we get there, and if we get there and having all that baggage, that's not going to be good for us. Remember when the children of Israel, he goes, the children of Israel, and the Lord came down and speaking to Moses and up there on the mountain, he goes, let God not talk with us. Let him talk with Moses. Because of the presence of the Lord and that light being shined, I'm sure it showed all their sin, their darkness. And that's something where, man, I want to be able to stand in the presence of the Lord. And if there's things that keep me back from that, I won't let that light to shine on those things where I can get shed of them. See them, get shed of them. Because he promises he'll take those things away. And we'll see a verse that will come up that gives us that opportunity to do such.
Yep. Let's see, where did I leave it? Was I on 8?
8.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And, you know, this simply means that we're clever enough to justify ourselves. It works for me, you know. It's like, the trouble is, that's our propensity to deceive ourselves. And that's all justification is, deceiving ourselves that we're better than we are.
The flesh wants to convince itself all the time that it's right. I mean, it's 180 degrees against God.
Yeah.
I mean, that's what the flesh does naturally. And that's that, if we deceive ourselves, I mean, what goes to my mind is you look at Saul and David, the difference between the two.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I see verse 8, verse 9, I see an example in the Bible that we can have the look upon this. You know, what did Saul, when Saul was confronted of the prophet of God, Saul made justification for himself. And one thing he deceived himself is, I fulfilled the commandment of the Lord. Then what is the bleeding of the sheep I hear? Okay, now it's, oh yeah, that's right. Well, that's the people's fault. That was so-and-so's fault. That was so-and-so's fault. That was so-and-so's fault. It was never, and it was kind of sense of what Scott was talking about this morning. It was never then him going and saying, Lord, it's my fault.
His story changed on the cattle, too, didn't it? I mean, well, we brought them to sacrifice to you.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So, you know, I see there's, you know, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us.
Right.
We're doing that. We're deceiving ourselves. We're not deceiving God. God knows the truth. He knows what.
It goes back to what you were saying before, though. We say we have no sin when we don't need Jesus. We have no need for the Savior. So we can stay Lord of our own lives. It works really well if you say it real fast. The problem is, come to the end of that, it's going to sink to be you. Did I interrupt you? Were you still going with something?
No, but the point, well, kind of, but it didn't matter. The point, you know, where the point that, you know, God is light and Him is no darkness at all, when that light shines on your heart, sometimes you see some ugly, nasty stuff.
Sure.
You know, that's why David says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Because there's that garbage that's in our heart that is not profitable, keeps us from knowing Him, keeps us from fellowshipping with Him, keeps us from those things. And as Scott was saying, I'm a covetous man, and I see this in a way that is undeniable. And it's an ugly thing, but it's a good thing that I can see it, because if I can see it, you're not deceiving yourself and present it out there. Well, you can see it. That means you can lay it down on that altar, and the Lord can take it away from you. You know, we sing that song. It's funny. I was listening to, you know, He gives and takes away. You know, blessed be His name. He gives and takes away. And I heard somebody saying on, you know, on the radio one time, he goes, oh, that's just a terrible song. You know, He doesn't take anything away, all these things. I'm like, there's a bunch of stuff I want Him to take away. If I be sick, I want it gone. If I have roots and hatred in my heart and bitterness, I want Him to take it away. If I have guilt upon me, I want Him to take it away. If I have cancer, I want Him to take it away. If I have this, I want Him to take away. Look, no, I want to be shed free from that garbage, that unbelief, and that sin that what so easily besets us.
That's right.
But it's a good thing when we can see it. Man, that's opportunity to get shed of it. Praise God. Might look ugly, not might not feel good, but it's opportunity to put it off.
Some exercise, putting things off.
Amen. Amen.
Strengthen them arms. Some of us ought to have some just huge biceps, triceps.
Spiritual biceps.
Let's see. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, there's your good news right there.
Amen.
But if you're going to walk around saying you have no sin, then there's no need to confess, and you're just really not concerned about His forgiveness or anything. That's why you need light to expose that stuff for what it is.
Yeah, that confession is acknowledgement that you are a sinner.
And agreement.
Absolutely.
If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. What does the Gospel of John say in chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God.
With God.
And the Word was God. If that means we are unable to abide in Him because we reject the Word. And His Word is what His Word says. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's in Romans, but it's also a quotation out of, I don't forget, Isaiah, or it's an Old Testament, or Psalms, or somewhere. It's not a new concept. And it's no newer than the first sin back in the garden. It's an old concept. But Paul's just putting it together in an exposition form that showed the connectedness to all the rest of the stuff he was teaching. But that His word is not in us, that's a problem. That's a serious problem. But if you're not willing to, if you're going to be justifying yourself and not acknowledging, not confessing or agreeing that you're a sinner, then, you know, like the argument Jesus had with the Pharisees in John chapter 8, it's like, we'd be slaves to no man. We're Abraham's children. He says, if you're Abraham's children, you do the deeds of Abraham. You hang out with publicans and sinners. He tells them, alright, this is earlier in chapter 8, those of you without sin, cast the first stone. They didn't answer that. They just started turning around and walking away. They started peeling off because they didn't even have the boldness to, in error, proclaim that they were not sinners. And they daggum sure weren't going to admit in front of a prostitute or whatever she was that they were sinners, because that would just tear them down in the sight of the people who the whole thing was about image. Their position was guaranteed by the image. And the image was, this, we're good at keeping this law. If they had to acknowledge they were sinners, their whole thing, the whole scheme falls down. Because there was no substance there, man. It was all...
what do you say? I have not called the righteous, but the sinners to repent.
Right.
You know,
if Christ
died for what?
If they admitted to being sinners, then they'd have to receive Jesus. And they're too busy chasing him around trying to kill him to want to receive him. So, I mean, it just, you know, the whole thing falls apart. I don't know that I want to go there, but the first verse of the next chapter, my little children, these things I write to you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate in the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, you have a chance to sin not. But what does it say back here? Cleanse us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We need that advocate with the Father, because we're sinners. And this is how good the Lord is. He has, this is his provision for us. We can walk in his light and experience his presence. We have advocate with the Father, whose ministry was reconciliation between a righteous God and a sinful man. And he becomes that connectedness. We need the advocate also because the accuser's up there. And all he's got to say is, he's mine. Mine. James, talk to me.
Well, you were just speaking. It reminded me of, you know, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, or light, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's no way but to depend on Jesus and his sacrifice for our sins. There's no way to go around Jesus.
Absolutely.
Or his way.
Or his way. He is the only way.
That's absolutely true.
And you know, that for me, that brings back number 3, which we've already covered, but verse 3, you know, that's what that brings that back to me in remembrance, and his way, his line that he has set up, how he has set it up. Can't go around it. Just like the Pharisees kept going around talking about their God is their Father. And he goes, no. If you believe the Father, you believe me. Or, you know, if you be Abraham's seed, you have done the works of Abraham. Believe on me. And they always try to go around Jesus. They always try to go around Jesus.
Yeah.
And there's no other way around that. And then it's the same way that the Lord has set up the line of authority here.
The man, I just had it just vacated. and hear that but, sucking sound as it blew out of my head.
But where have you seen, I mean, when the Lord worked mightily in our lives, and as we have had testimony, man, it wasn't because we were saying we had our sin and deceiving ourselves and saying, you know, hey, we're good, we don't need it. No, it's when we fell flat on our face because we messed up. I said, Lord, help me, have mercy. And He took bad situations and flipped them upside. He's redeemed our lives in an utmost way and out there for everybody to see how good and awesome God is to be. But we got there by recognizing that we're in need of Him.
It's a place of humility.
Amen.
If we walk in the light as He's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin.
All
sin.
And it's funny, I mean, what's going through my mind is Steve saying,
I don't know about you, but that makes me want to walk in the light.
Amen. What do you say? And when you're forgiven, you're forgiven. It's gone. It's not brought up again. It's not, no, it's gone.
Yeah, and one thing there is to not allow it to be bondage. He's forgiven you. He's taken it away. Or give it to Him so He can. Don't hold on to it.
Amen. A lot of times He's forgiven us, but
we have to receive it.
Yeah, I mean, we have to receive
it from ourselves.
Amen. But a lot of times He's already done the work. He's already forgiven us. It's just, like you said, receiving it.
Yes, I mean,
sometimes we can forgive ourselves, you know. What'd you say?
No, as Steve had put it in the Vermont service, it was nailed to the cross.
Amen.
Absolutely. You know what sounds like a place to wrap? Are we done?
I'm done.
Well, praise the Lord. We have the Texas service coming up at the top of the hour. And y'all stay tuned for that. We are done for this week, and we'll see it, the Lord willing, next time, next week, on the Hour of Truth. Until then, y'all have a great day, and may the Lord bless.
May the Lord bless you.
And God bless you guys.